His blessing and His promise. And I thought we might share a bit more about that today. And this chapter that I've been fascinated by has so much in it. Just this is from Ephesians 3. Just let me give you one verse. You needn't. I'll give you a scripture to look up later on. And I just love this. We use this very often at the end of a service or as a blessing, a reminder of how great God is. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Now, I find that a really wonderful thing, because it isn't as if God is up there and we're down here and we sort of grovel before God. This is God within us, God working powerfully within us. And it is so exciting. Let me give you the Message translation of it, because this is a parallel Bible, so I'm able to give both. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us. His Spirit deeply and gently within us. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the Messiah, in Jesus. Glory down all generations. Glory through all millennia. Oh, yes. And you know, that is true, that even if there was only this number here in the church every Sunday, we would still be a people of God. And the power of God working within us, more than we can imagine. Now, I said at the beginning, let's imagine God loving us. And we use our imagination. And we use the pictures we get, and we use our dreams. But this is even greater than all our dreams and all our imaginings. But it's true. And somehow or other, we've got to let this percolate through to our brains so that we're not sort of frightened away all the time by the world telling us that God doesn't love us, that God is displeased with us, that God is threatening us, that God is punishing us. All the things the world wants to plant into our heads so that we won't trust God, that we will run away from Him and hide from Him. And then we will say, no, God doesn't really know me. He doesn't really love me. I'm not His child. I'm not in His kingdom. And we'll have been dragged and sucked, if you like, out of our relationship with God. And God is saying, no, I don't want that. I want you to know that you are my child and that you are loved and that I'm pleased with you. Does that sort of make sense? Because I really do think that's how we are to live. And yet I know that I don't always live like that. I lose it. And I need to come back to just what Jesus has done for us. Come back to Jesus. And Jesus and nothing else. Now, I want to read a little bit from the book of Hebrews, because the book of Hebrews is the book I go back to when I need to get to Jesus and nothing else. And as one of the introductions to the book of Hebrews says, that's what Hebrews is for. It's written to Christians who have accumulated other things. And this is like a pruning right down to Jesus and nothing else. So it's not Jesus and church, or Jesus and institutions, or Jesus and hierarchy, or Jesus and even good works. It brings us back, prunes us back to saying, let's look at Jesus. And this is quite an extraordinary and wonderful book for that, to do that. It's a really good exercise to read it every now and again. So if you would like to turn to page 1206 in the red books, I'm going to read a little bit from Hebrews chapter 8. So it's page 1206 in the red Bibles, which are hopefully around enough. Very back of the book. And this is linking through, not only the book of Hebrews, but it's actually linking through to the prophet Jeremiah as well. So I'm beginning at verse 7. And we're talking about the New Covenant and the Old Covenant. Most of us know that in the Bible there's the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, and there's the New Testament, the New Covenant. And I'm talking here about the New Covenant. And verse 7 says, "For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, 'The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. Lord, I thank you for your new covenant in Jesus. I thank you that as Jesus died, that new covenant was brought into operation. And I ask that we will have the grace and the insight and the imagination and the understanding to live our lives under your new covenant. The new covenant that you have introduced in us and through us. Lord, remind us of it. Open our eyes to see it afresh. Let it jump off the page of our Bibles so that it's real in our lives. Let us absorb it in your love and your grace. In Jesus' name. Amen. The thing I find very interesting about this, the new covenant was God's idea. We're told it was God's plan. And it was introduced, as I've just said, in that prayer, and it came into effect at the death of Jesus. So that Jesus said the words on the cross that I just love. The words, "It is finished." Now, when I was a child, I thought that meant, "Oh dear, my life is over." It's finished, it's done for, and gone. But not at all. What it means is that it is accomplished. That what Jesus had come to do was done. It is finished. No more needs to be done. And we have seen, certainly in what I've been trying to preach over the last few months in this church, the whole idea of how it was achieved. It was a plan that God had. And in sending Jesus, he achieved his purpose. And his purpose was to reconcile God and man. Now, this is the way God works, you see. We were reminded yesterday of that wonderful prophecy in Zechariah chapter 4, where Barry Kissel was talking about, "This is the word of the Lord, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." Now that's interesting, because not by might, meaning their military might. That would be Israel's way of doing a great number of things, was by military might. Not by power, meaning human power, our own endeavors, our own efforts. Not by either of those things, God says, but my power. And this is the whole change, by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. And I love the way the prophet puts in, says the Lord Almighty, as if to say, wake up and listen to this. This is important. If this is the Lord Almighty speaking, I need to hear it. And he's saying, no, it's not by military power, not might, it's not by human power, however they can be powerful things, it's by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. So this new covenant is introduced by his spirit. And the question is, why was it necessary? Well, we learn that, you know, the house of Israel and the house of Judah just disobeyed. There was a law given to them, the law of Moses, to lead them through the desert into the promised land. But that law was impossible to keep. Paul says it was just not possible to keep the law. And if you read through the books of the law, you'll realize why it's impossible. It's just too complex. It's too difficult. So God said, I'm going to change. I'm going to change how I expect my people to live. And I'm going to do something radical, and I'm going to do it by my Spirit. And I'm going to give the world a fresh start, a new start. And not just the house of Israel either. If we look at 2 Corinthians 5, let me just read a couple of verses from that for you, if I can find it quickly. Yes, there where we can say, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Or in the Message Bible, God put the world square with himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sins. See, that's what was done on the cross. The world, not just Israel and Judah, but the world was given a fresh start. As if God said, well, you made such a mess of the old law that I'm going to give you a fresh one. And this time, I'm taking responsibility, not you. You see, the law always says that we are responsible for making ourselves acceptable to God. Under the new covenant, God said, I'm going to take responsibility for making you acceptable to me. And it's such a generous, loving law, a covenant that of that sort, that he would transform our responsibility into his responsibility. That he was going to put this law within us. That he was going to write it on our hearts. That he was going to put it in our minds. So that when we begin as his people to think about what would please God, we'll know. And not only that, we have the privilege of knowing him, not as a distant, fearful God, but as a loving God who loves us, sees us as his children, and wants to bless us. So it's so transformingly different that we need to I love just looking at the book of Hebrews and saying, isn't it great that we have this new covenant that Jeremiah foretold? I have that number in my mind, 3131. 3131 is Jeremiah 3131. And that's the introduction of the new covenant. The promise that God made way back then that he was going to put this new covenant into operation and it was going to transform the relationship between God and man forever. And we can live in that. We do live in that. Now, I've got to confess, as a person who's been in the church all his life, it's not always what the church has preached. Very often, we have fallen into the bad habit of preaching the old law and not the new law. The old covenant and not the new covenant. And this is a problem. It was very nicely summed up by Steve Chalk, who I don't know if you're familiar with the writing of Steve Chalk, but he's a very honest man. I don't always agree with everything he says, but that's all right. But he's a wonderful view of himself. He will sit in his study, I think, sometimes and say, oh, I really made a complete bags of that. You know, and then he'll write it all out in his column, and he'll say, oh, so I'm not the only one who makes a mess of things. You know, Steve Chalk says he makes a mess of things, so that makes me feel better. And he has that happy, self-deprecating way of writing, which I think is terrific. But he wrote this in an article, his diary, in the current edition of Christianity magazine. He says, as a teenager, maybe some of us can identify with this, I certainly can. As a teenager, I remember having it drummed into me that a holy God only uses holy people. And to be holy means to be sorted. God doesn't use the mixed up, messed up, screwed up, and compromised. The message was clear. This was him in his adolescence now, the things he was picking up from the church. The message was clear. If you want to be of value to the Almighty, get yourself together now. And I knew what that meant. More prayer meetings, more Bible studies. Gosh, they sound heavy, don't they? More sensible shoes, preferably sandals, and no immoral thoughts about sex or other worldly pleasures. But to be honest, he says, it was mostly sex that interested me. Try as I might, and believe me, I did, I couldn't come up with many other worldly pleasures I was remotely interested in. My conclusion was, at that time in his life, that I was the most unholy, messed up Christian to ever walk the planet. As a result, I suffered decades of guilt until it finally dawned on me, as an adult, that is, that the core of the gospel was actually the opposite of what I'd been indoctrinated with. God only has messed up, mixed up, screwed up, and compromised people to use in the first place, and that's exactly what he enjoys doing. And you know, that's I find that a very honest bit of writing, and I found it very encouraging. Because that's what we are. We can be driven away from God when we feel messed up. Or we can say, like David said, well, you come into my life, Lord, and clean it up, because you're the only one who can do it. I can't do it. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Psalm 51 is so wonderful to return to again and again and again when we feel like that. So, how was God going to do this? Well, it's a new covenant. So let's look back now for a moment on that Hebrews scripture that I gave you, in Hebrews chapter 8 on page 1206. He said, "For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another." Now, you see, this is where sometimes we can get caught up on scripture, what scripture is. Because I certainly have been taken to task every now and again by people who say, well, you know, every word of the Bible is approved of by God. So how dare you say that God is changing his mind about the Old Testament, the Old Law? Are you not denying Scripture? And I say, not at all. What Scripture is showing is how God changes, and how God foretold that he would, and then that God answered the problems that human beings couldn't answer. And it's a wonderful story of blessing, because here here he says, but God found fault with the people. Now, what does God do when he found fault with the people? The wonderful thing is that he brought in a new covenant. He didn't just sit there and punish them. He didn't just say, I'll wipe them all out. He didn't do any of those things. He said, I will introduce a new promise, a new covenant, a new way of living. And it's radically different from the old one. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers. Now, doesn't that really show a change of mind, a decision that God says, I'm going to do something different? Now, that doesn't mean to say that God contradicts himself or any of those signs of weakness that atheists will try and say, well, the Bible shows that God doesn't know what he's thinking. But what he does is shows his generosity. It shows his love and his warmth and his understanding of humans and his desire to express his love for humans, and that humans are the height of his creation. And all of this is so important to God. He just desires to be in relationship with us. So, he says, it will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. So that's what happened. The children of Israel had a covenant that would lead them, but they didn't obey it, and they turned away from God, and he let them go. But then he chases them again. He says, I'm going to give you a new one. I'm going to give you a whole new way of relating and a whole new way of living. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean, say, that somewhere in our minds we have a long list? You know, I mean, the Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy sort of list? No, I don't think so. This is how you know. This is how you experience someone's mind and heart. If you're very close to another human being, you will begin to understand how they're thinking before they've even said it. You empathize with them. Now, one of the interesting things I discovered recently is that some writers reckon that the difference between human beings and animals is that human beings can empathize. And that is the choice that we have as human beings. It's what differentiates men from animals. And here is God saying, I am going to allow you to empathize with me, to know so much of me that you won't have to consult a list, that you won't have to look up a telephone number, that you won't have to pick up the rules and the roles and say, I'm coming to a roundabout, what do I do now? But that in your heart you will know God's mind. You will know God's heart. You will know God's conscience, if you like. That he was willing to reveal himself, to open himself, so that you and I and all his people can get to know him like a loving father is known by his children. I mean, that's the promise, and it is just extraordinary. It is beyond our imaginings, as that verse in Ephesians talks about. So he says, no longer, I will put their my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Isn't there a lovely closeness there? I will be their God, and they'll know I'm their God. And we sang in our songs today about not being afraid of God letting us down, that he wouldn't desert us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And this is the promise, because he will be our God. He won't be just God whom is a distant God. He will be our God in us, working through us. And they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor, or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Because that's sort of like saying, there is a God that you need to know. And it's like as if, well, there is a mountain out there called the Sugarloaf that you need to be aware of. That's no relationship with the Sugarloaf. I can be perfectly aware of the Sugarloaf mountain out in Wicklow and never climb it, never meet it, never take it on. But here is God saying, you won't have to do that because everyone will know me. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Now, when did that happen? That happened on the cross. That Jesus died to pay the price for all sins, all time, of all mankind. It's just beyond our imaginings, isn't it? I mean, I don't know that I get my head around that. It is just simply so wonderful. And I have to go back to that thing about, you are my child whom I love, and with whom I am well pleased. Then I can get an understanding of it. A father who would say that to me is a father who will say, "But and I've also written off your debts. You know, don't worry about them." And if you are hauled up in your mind, oh, I've got this, and God would disapprove of this, and God would disapprove of that, and God will... Well, we know who the accuser of the brethren is, and it's not God. It is Satan who is the accuser of the brethren. So we have to say to him, sorry, you don't know my new covenant with God. My new covenant with God is that he and I know one another. He has already forgiven my sins. You have no authority over me because I'm in relationship with the living God and I don't have to be afraid of anything. And the extraordinary thing is, he says, by calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. Wow, that's a hard word, isn't it? Obsolete. Obsolete means it's gone. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. The message is a little bit kinder almost. It says, by coming up with a new plan, a new covenant between God and his people, God put the old plan on the shelf, and there it stays, gathering dust. That's a bit kinder, isn't it? Sort of an obsolete thing that disappears means we won't even ever think about it, but we can study the old law, we just don't have to live under it. And in the old law, we will see promises coming. We will see signs of how God's mind has been working over the years. In the prophets, we will get the promises of new things to come. And they're all valuable. But the main thing is that we have to live with Jesus. And that's what Hebrews teaches us over and over again. Jesus and just Jesus. Not Jesus and church law. Not Jesus and institutions, not Jesus and forms of service, not Jesus and styles of worship, not Jesus and, but just Jesus. Because that's what really counts for us. And that's the promise that Hebrews reminds us of. And that's why, I just love to come back to it. And I feel I have to come back to it over and over and over again. So that's the promise. The promise is that God will enter into a new covenant. The promise was given way back in the time of Jeremiah, and it was brought about by Jesus dying on the cross, paying the price for sins, and the invitation is for us to live the new covenant. It's as simple as that. It's as profound as that. And I'm sure theologically you can make it a lot more complicated, but I think it's actually very simple and very exciting and radically transforming of our lives. Because to me it is the thing that takes away fear. Now maybe I'm just unusual in that I feel fear, but I don't think so. I think a lot of us suffer from fear. What if? You know, are you sure? And all those words that the devil seems to whisper in our ear saying, do you really believe that God has paid the price for your sins? And the answer must be, yeah. It's as simple as that. It's almost too good to be true. And we have that phrase, don't we? It's too good to be true. As if you say, I couldn't believe that. It's just actually better than I could ever have imagined. But isn't that what we were told it would be? And that what our God is, he's better than we could ever imagine. Now, I don't know how we can then be sure that we ever get to grasp it to the full. I don't think we do, actually. I think we will go on and on exploring more, delving more and receiving more and being more amazed. And I'm quite happy for that to happen, in my life anyway. So let's be quiet for a moment and just maybe recommit ourselves to that new covenant, the idea that God has made the old covenant redundant, that he has superseded it with a new covenant in Jesus. And that is for us, as we are restored and transformed into the children whom he knows, whom he loves, and with whom he is well pleased. Lord, I sense that you transform us into a grateful people, but not a grateful people that just look at some god or king or ruler just throwing little bits here and there, nice things, but someone who introduces us to the reality of our position in Jesus. That by Jesus' death on the cross, we have been transformed into freedom, into life, into the essence of your Holy Spirit working in us. So Lord, I hope that you will open our hearts and minds and our imaginations further and further so that we will begin to see more and more of the wonder of what you have done for us. And then, Lord, give us the grace to share it with others, not just with words. St. Francis says, share the gospel at every occasion, and if necessary, use words. So, Lord, we ask that you will allow our lives to be a witness to your love. That as we realize and live your love, others will see it and desire that love as well. Lord, you have given us the ministry of witnessing and evangelizing to a reconciliation between God and man. That was your purpose. That was your plan. That's what you were doing in secret all along. And in Jesus, you brought it to fulfillment. So let our lives show that. Let our lives shine out with that. Let us so enjoy it, indulge in it, bathe in it, swim in it, that we become visibly your people. With a blessing for the world, with a blessing for our neighbors, with a blessing for ourselves. Lord, I thank you that this new covenant brings us right back in scriptural terms, right back to your promises to Abraham, that he would be blessed by you and would be a blessing. And Lord, that's what you wanted from us, that we will be blessed by you and that we will be a blessing to others, to all nations. Lord, I get such a sense of partnership that we will work with you, that you will work through us. With an ease and a relaxation and an enjoyment, and not just with a sense of dry, hard duty. So Lord, take us as we are. Let your light shine through us. Fill us with your spirit. Fill us with your joy. Fill us with your love. And let us be ministers of your reconciliation to the world outside. In Jesus' name, amen. If there's anything in that that you would like prayer for, we, as we saw earlier, we do have a prayer ministry. Olive is here and will lead us in prayer. Becky's going off hot foot to make the coffee.